In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, it says in the first verse, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." What a great thing to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. Before we get too far into this chapter, I would like us to drop down to the 11th verse. It says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now, sometimes as we study our Bibles, and most of us here this morning, I guess, will have a Scofield Bible, and sometimes we fail to look over these good notes that he has down at the bottom. And every time I get to this portion of God's Word, I always like to stop and go over these notes that Brother Scofield has given us into the bottom of our Bibles, because he brings out about the shepherd's work in the three aspects, as it says down there. As a good shepherd, he giveth his life for the sheep. And of course, that's bringing out Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ going to Calvary for every one of us. He was a good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. And each one of us that are sheep realized that we had to have somebody help us. You know, a sheep is a very animal that can't help itself. It always has to have a shepherd around. Other animals, like cows, you can put them out into the pasture and they'll find something to eat. Horses will find something to eat. Other animals will find something to eat. The pigs will surely find something to eat. But you know, a sheep will not find anything to eat. It has to have a shepherd to lead it. And through this word this morning, I think that we should see how God has given even into the care of his saints shepherds over the flock, and how men and women need a shepherd to guide them. And you know, he has given shepherds over the flock, the elders, to oversee the flock of God, to guide them, because the people are just like sheep. They need a shepherd. And the hireling would not have the interest of the sheep, but would be only interested in the pay. You know, a person, God tells us to give the word of God out freely. We have received it freely and we give it freely. But a hireling is one that will work for a wage and do it just to make money, and do it in this respect and not have care for the sheep. He's doing it for the reward of finances, not for the reward that God has for them. And a shepherd, a good shepherd, is one that really cares and loves the sheep and will die for the sheep. You know, sometimes we notice that the sheep will try to go against the shepherd. And sometimes the shepherd will say, "Now, you shouldn't do this, and we can't do this." And he's really a shepherd over the flock. And maybe he's really trying to bring forth spiritual life in that assembly. And the sheep get kind of upset because they feel that this shepherd maybe is a little strong. And they try to go against the shepherd. And, of course, in some places, the majority rule. And so they outvote the shepherd. And the poor shepherd just becomes one that's set aside. And they get another shepherd in that's a hireling, and he does what they tell him to do. Well, you see, his only interest is not the good of the sheep, but is the good of his own welfare, his own financial being, because he's a hireling. But a good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep, will go to any extent. Now, he might put himself in danger to even getting cast out of the flock, but he loves those sheep so much that he will not reverse his stand. He stands tall for the Lord God Almighty. And how thankful we should be when we have a good shepherd over the flock of God, that they care for our souls. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, he was such a good shepherd that he laid down his life for his own. He's a good shepherd. But then you notice the next one Brother Scofield has down there, number 2 under your notes. He is the great shepherd. And I'd like to turn to that in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 20th verse. Now, I'm sure this is very familiar to all of you, but, you know, we overlook these points that Dr. Scofield has given to us in our teaching sometimes, and we think it's not worth repeating, but it is well worth repeating, and that's why I'm taking time this morning to look at it. Notice what it says. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Here he's the great shepherd. And the reason he's the great shepherd is because he conquered death. You see, he went into death. He was a good shepherd in laying down his life. But he's the great shepherd because he conquered death, he conquered hell, he conquered the devil. Everything that was against us, he conquered. He's not only the good shepherd that lays down his life, he did not only die for us, but he lives for us again because he's conquered our enemies. He's the great shepherd. Now, he used the word great last Sunday night in kind of a distasteful way, in a way. I was trying to be kind of a smart aleck, you know, to get your attention and ideas. But you know, we're nothing great about any man, but we're a great sinner. It's none of us good. There's not one good but the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when he spoke to the one, he said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." And he wanted that man to recognize, "I'm God. If you say I'm good, then you must be saying I'm God." But we never hear that the man owned up that Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. But those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ can say he's the good shepherd because he's God. He's the only one that's good. He's the only one that hasn't sinned. And the only thing great about man today is he's a great sinner. And the only thing that we have about us is our great sin. But we have a great shepherd. And here we notice he's a great shepherd because he conquered death through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Isn't it wonderful to have a good shepherd and a great shepherd? But then he brings out again in the third point that he has in our notes, the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. Now let's look at that for just a moment. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. And we find out the chief shepherd. Notice what it says. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." He's the chief shepherd because he's coming again and he's going to appear. And when he comes, he's going to have a crown of glory that fadeth not away that he's going to give to us. So he's not only the good shepherd and the great shepherd, but he's the chief shepherd. And I just couldn't help but be thrilled once again looking over this portion and thinking of what Dr. Scofield has brought forth in these notes. And so many times we read our Bible, and I have to say myself, I'm the same way. I don't take time out to read his notes. But whenever I get to this 10th chapter of John, I always have to stop and think of the notes, even of Dr. Scofield, that he's penned down at the bottom, and how we should look him over and really let him thrill our soul. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd, and he's the chief shepherd. And you know, we have trusted him with our life through Calvary, and we look to him as we look at the resurrection. We say he's put away sin by the sacrifice of himself at the cross, but he went into that grave, he went down into hell itself, and he came forth a living Savior. He lives again. And then the chief shepherd, he's coming for us. Not only did he conquer all things for us, not only did he pay for our sins, but he's coming for us that we might be where he is. Now you notice in this chapter, we find in the 10th chapter, it starts off, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." There's a lot of people trying to get to God some other way. We have a lot of people say there's a lot of ways to God, but there's not. There's only one way. Where the Lord Jesus even brings out in the 9th verse, "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pastures." But you notice the first thing, "I am the door." The Lord Jesus Christ is the door for the sheepfold. And all the sheep have to go through him. There's no other way to God but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the thief and the robber, they try to climb up some other way, trying to get into the house some other way. In a store in Sanford, North Carolina, one of the brethren owns there, it's a TV store, and he bought a lot of TVs about a year or two ago, and bought a whole truckload of them. And they put them in the store and packed them there and get ready for the big Christmas sale and all the rest, you know. And he had all of his merchandise there. And he did have a couple burglar alarms on the doors, but that was about all. Well, you know what those thieves did? They came in some other way. He had the alarm on the door. He had alarm, I think, on maybe a window that he had. But he didn't have alarm on the wall. Do you know they drove that truck up next to the building and just cut out the whole back of his shop, just cut out the whole wall, removed the whole wall, went in, took all the TVs out, and drove away. And on Monday morning when he came there, he found a big hole in the back of his store. The police didn't hear it. Nobody saw it. Nobody heard a thing. Now, how in the world can they take out a whole wall of a man's shop, take out all the insulation and remove the wires to the side so he could pull the TV sets up? But they did it. They were a thief. Now, what he's done in this business since, the insurance company was furious, and they said, we're not going to cover you anymore unless you put alarms all over. Well, he's got alarms on the doors, he's got alarms on the windows, he's got alarms on the floor. If a mouse runs across the floor, the crazy thing will set off the alarm and the police come running, you know. He's got alarms all over to protect his stuff because he's worried about thieves and robbers. Well, you know, a thief cometh in some other way. And there's a lot of people trying to get into heaven some other way. They try to go through church membership. They say, well, that's the way. I'll get to God through church membership. God said, no, that's not the way. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say, I'll get to God through baptism. It says, repent and be baptized. They forget that Acts 2 is speaking to the Jewish nation to repent of their sins of crucifying Christ. But they never did repent of their sins. Only 3,000 on a day of Pentecost were baptized for and repented of crucifying Christ. Only 3,000. The nation never repented. And the Gentiles weren't asked to repent. It was a Jewish nation that was asked to repent by the preaching of Peter to come and to be baptized and to show that they were sincere in believing in Christ. To go down into the waters of baptism to speak of death and to come up out of that water to speak of the resurrection of Christ, to really belong to Him. But only 3,000 took the step. The nation did not. But some people say, well, I'll get saved through baptism. Well, that's another way. You can't get saved through baptism. And others would say, well, Holy Communion. I'll take Holy Communion and I'll get to where the highest degree preacher is and I'll let him serve me communion. If I take communion from that preacher's hand or that priest's hand, I'm surely going to get to heaven. But you can't get to heaven that way because it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is a door to the sheepfold for the place that is safety for the sheep. And in this chapter, you get that the sheep are safe and content, or content and safe. No matter which way you say it, it's true. They're content and safe. And that's exactly what we need. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're content with what He has given to us, and we're safe and secure because we know whom we are trusting. We're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice the thief comes up some other way. And people are saying, well, if I take Holy Communion by some person or do this, then I'll get saved. That's another way. These are things that God wants us to do after we're in the sheepfold, after we've accepted the shepherd. But it's not things to be saved that we might go to heaven and substitute it for Christ. But you see, these things are ordinances of the church and things that the church does. But it's not the way of salvation. Still, the only way of salvation is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him for our soul's salvation. But so many people are trusting on other things. And some are trusting on walking in the aisle and shaking a preacher's hand. They think there's some virtue in that. But there's not. You can be shake every preacher's hand or priest's hand or rabbi's hand and it still won't help you. That's another way. There's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And before we get on too far into this lesson, let's turn to the 23rd Psalm, because you hardly can read this 10th chapter of John without going back to the 23rd Psalm. I want us to look at this Psalm this morning, and then tonight maybe we'll get into the chapter of the 10th chapter of John. But notice the 23rd Psalm. Well, I want to start off here with the very first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, probably the majority of us could quote it. A lot of times I quote this Psalm, but then I find out I make a mistake. And I don't know why, I get kind of confused in some of the places. And I don't know if it's because of the song or what, but anyway, I get kind of confused sometimes. Then I have to start all over. One time I was quoting SB for a very religious person. I don't believe they were a saved person. It's not that I'm judging them, but they didn't think they were saved themselves, but they were very religious. And they thought it was awful that I made a mistake when I was talking to them and we were quoting 23rd Psalm. I got mixed up a little bit. And they thought it was just terrible. It was almost an unpardonable sin with them that I had made a mistake on the 23rd Psalm, which you shouldn't do. But I did. They looked at me and they thought that they said to somebody, they just didn't know about my preaching. If I couldn't even quote 23rd Psalm, how they could trust anything else. Well, that's about the only psalm they did know. I did know a few more verses besides. But when I got confused there, it was a very disaster for this family. They thought I was terrible. But you know, it's a wonderful psalm. And a lot of times people just read it and hear it at a funeral. But it's not a funeral psalm. It's a real rejoicing psalm because it talks about this good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Now notice what it says in that first verse, the Lord is my shepherd. Now you can emphasize the different things in this verse in this way. You can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Emphasizing and put everything on the Lord. For the Lord is everything. The Lord is my shepherd. But you know, you can read it in another way. You can put all the emphasis on is. The Lord is my shepherd. And of course, then when you put all the emphasis on is, you've got assurance. The Lord is my shepherd. And then the next one, you can say the Lord is my shepherd. And what does that mean? Well, that's personal. He's my shepherd. He's not only your shepherd, but he's my shepherd. He's not just a world shepherd. He's my shepherd. You see, that's personal. And then the last one you can put down, the Lord is my shepherd. And put all the emphasis on shepherd. And that you can say, I'm in his care. And isn't it wonderful to be in a shepherd's care? As I mentioned already, sheep need a shepherd to guide them, to direct them, to bring them close to God. And you show me an assembly that has good shepherds in it, and I'll show you an assembly that's spiritual. You show me an assembly that doesn't have good shepherds, and I'll show you sheep that are wandering in sin. They'll be wandering in the wrong places. They'll be doing the wrong thing. Because, you see, it's all up to the shepherd, how he guides and cares for the sheep. And this is one of the greatest needs in our assemblies today is good shepherds. To be sure that the people of God are getting a good diet. Because sheep cannot find their own pasture. That's why it goes on in the psalm and says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You notice that? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And there you find contentment. You find where the sheep are safe. He maketh me. He maketh me. What does he make us do? To lie down. But where does he take us to lie down? He doesn't take us out here on a cement walk and make us lay down there. It's too hot. He doesn't take you out here to the pavement, the blacktop pavement, and say, sleep there. It's too hot. But he takes you to a green pasture where the grass is green. And you know, when I was over in Israel, and I've mentioned this before, how my heart was touched when we got to the Sea of Galilee and looking over the Mount of Beatitudes where the Lord Jesus Christ gave that great discourse, as we find there in the Gospel of Matthew. But you know, as we look over that place and over the Sea of Galilee, there you find all around it the same place where the Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000. And you know, it's a little emphasis in the Word of God there that we overlook until we get over to a land like that. It says there was much grass in that place. Well, so what? Much grass in that place. There's grass. You can look around this city here of yours. Much grass in that place. Well, so what? Much grass in that place. There's grass. You can look around this city here of yours. You got grass all over. Everybody's got grass. Sometimes us brethren wish that the grass wouldn't grow so fast. We like it green, but We hate to have to get out there every Saturday or every Friday afternoon and mow our grass so it'll look nice for the neighbors. We say there's grass all over. But when you travel in the Holy Land, you find out that there's not much grass there. You go for miles and miles and you don't see a blade of grass. And then you see the Bedouins down there going down the King's Highway, down towards the Dead Sea where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. We're going down the highway and there we see these Bedouin tents. These big old black tents. Now why those Bedouin have black tents is beyond me. If they were very intelligent, they would say, hey, let's take that black tent and make it white. Because if we make it a white tent, it'll be a lot cooler than a black tent. Because we find out today that black brings heat. And if you don't believe it, you just go to my car. My car is black and white. And it's a very integrated car. And, but you put your hand on the top and you get burned, but you can put your hand on the white and it's not as hot. You see, it's the difference between the heat we found out in solar work. And I'm not going to preach about solar tonight. I'll preach about that during the week. But, anyway, well, even in solar work, we find out that you've got to take those nice copper tubings and paint them black. Because the black brings heat. But you know, the Bedouins out there, they have black tents and you see them. And you notice all the animals even around their tents and their family around the tent. You wonder how they can survive. Then you say, hey, wait a minute. That Bedouin there, he has sheep. He's a shepherd as well. Where in the world does he feed these sheep? And you see him going off. Here you see the shepherd leading the sheep off as he goes off with, is tied up with the garment that he has on as he leaves that scene. It's just a desert where his canvas tent is or his Bedouin tent is, and he walks off, and the sheep are following him. And you watch him, and he's going off. You say, well, where in the world is that poor man going to find any grass for those sheep? It looks almost a hard task, but he's a good shepherd. He knows where the grass is, and he leads the sheep to the grass. He has them to lay down in a green pasture. He doesn't take them to those stony places and say, now here, you rest here. He knows where that green pasture is because he's been over the road. He knows the way. And you see, that's why the good shepherd is such a great shepherd, is because he knows the way. He leads us in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, I mentioned about the green grass there at the Mount of Beatitudes. The reason that he says there was much grass in that place, he had them sit down. You see, Jesus Christ was a good shepherd, wasn't he? He didn't take them a few miles away from the place of the Beatitudes to feed the 5,000. He took them to the grassy plain of the Sea of Galilee, where they'd have a beautiful sight to look over that sea. They would be able to look to their left from the Mount of Beatitudes and see Mount Hermon, which some feel is a Mount of Transfiguration. Others feel it is Mount Tabor. We won't argue the point this morning. But anyway, Mount Hermon, you can see in the background over there to your left, a beautiful white-capped mountain, what a beautiful sight. And you see a Galilee in front of you and all this grassy plains around you. You see, the Lord was a good shepherd. He didn't tell those 5,000 people, you know, let's go out here where down by the Dead Sea, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, where there's not a blade of grass. He didn't take them down there and say, let's have a dinner here. He took them to a green pasture. There was much grass in that place. Isn't he a good shepherd? You see, he showed in his daily life how he was concerned for those that followed after him. He looked for their welfare, the disciples, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to them. He showed them the way. They thought that he was being sarcastic to them. Have you got any bread for these people? No, he wanted to perform a miracle. Well, Lord, we don't have anything. We just have a few fishes or a few loaves of bread. Well, I'm going to provide. I'm not going to let them out. See, again, a good shepherd, a great shepherd, a chief shepherd. Notice the next part. He leadeth me beside the still waters. They tell us that sheep will not drink in a babbling brook. They have to have a stream that's quiet. They want the quiet waters. You know, God wants us to come to the quiet waters to drink at the fountain where there's quietness. There's one thing that the people of God, I think, need more of is time to meditate. The world says amusement, but we say muse. The word muse means to think. Amusement means don't think. The world doesn't want you to think, but God says, come aside by the still waters and think. I was telling one of the brethren last week, I was down at, not this last week, but a week ago, I was down at the Outer Banks, and one night Tina and Margaret and a few others were shell hunting. Well, I think it's an awful sin if you go by the ocean and you see that big body of water without having a rod in your hand, not a shepherd's rod, but a casting rod, and try to catch a fish. After all, that's my business, is catching fish. Fishers are men, but I also like to catch fish. And two things are common in fishing. And that is, my wife says, I don't see why you just don't go home and sit with a pole in your hand. At the bathtub, you'd catch just as much, and it wouldn't be as hot, you know. But I could sit out there all day long, just throwing that thing out like a nut, you know, and hoping something will come along. But it's one thing that you have to do is keep on casting out. But you know, one of these days is going to be a big one. And isn't that going to be fun? Well, you know, it's the same thing with preaching. I cast out that line, the lifeline, to people. And people say, don't you get tired of telling the salvation story? No, because there's going to be a fish out there one day that's going to hit it. And then I'm going to rejoice. And you know, the end to the fisherman's dream is when he brings one in. Even if it's a small one, you can say, I caught one. You didn't miss it by far. You caught a little one, you know. Little one is better than none. And that's why I like to catch boys and girls and big ones as well, you know. It's a wonderful thing to catch men for the Lord. And it's also a wonderful thing to catch fish when you're fishing. But, you know, they were out there, and I was out by the sea when they left, and nobody, I looked this way and I looked that way, and the sand dunes were behind me. I said, well, this is a good time to just preach a sermon. And I yelled at those waves as loud as I could yell. You never heard such yelling. I sang to those waves as loud as I could sing. I gave that ocean an earful, I'll tell you that. I don't know if there's anybody on the other side of the sand dunes or not. If it was, they sure got an earful, because I told them where they were going if they weren't saved. I really preached the sermon. I had a great time. My wife came back and said, well, did you catch any fish? I said, no, but I had a good time preaching. You know, a wonderful time preaching. Preach to the fish. But, you know, it reminded me of the story of the old man that was preaching one day. He was just filled to preach, and he wanted to practice the sermon before he gave it to the people. So he got by himself in the old barn. He just started preaching, preached that sermon up. But he didn't know during the night an old bum walked in the barn and went to sleep. And this bum woke up hearing this man thunder out his salvation message. Pretty soon he stood up in the hayrack and said, I want to get saved. He didn't know he was preaching to a congregation. I don't know either if I was. But anyway, it's a great thing to preach. But you notice here, he takes them by the still waters. The sheep have to come to somewhere where it's still. The Lord wants us to come apart and rest a little while, to be still and know his salvation. We need to muse, to think upon his word, not to go to amusement so much, not to be amused. It meant to not think and to be entertained by television, but rather to think on the things of God. And sometimes you have to get by that still water. And you know, here God shows us, even in his word, the still water. Some of the shepherds over there, they will dig out by a stream. They will dig out some sand away from the stream, so as the stream is flowing, that there will be a little pool of water. And the sheep can come down and stick their nose in and drink by cool, clear water. It's not the bubbling brook. It's the soft stream by the still waters. He wants it to be safe and secure. Now notice the next thing quickly. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, beloved, this is very important for us to see here. He restores my soul. How does he do it? By the quiet waters, by the green pastures. Takes us away from the world. You see, we have to, as Christians, since we're born again, we have to get off by ourselves and get off to meditate on the things of God to really be effective to others. We have to have that green pasture. We have to have that quiet brook. We have to drink from the fountains of life from up above. Notice the next thing. He restores my soul. When we get by the quiet waters, and this is what's hurting America today, we don't have enough quiet life. We don't have enough time for quietness, for peace and quietness. Just to rest. Our companies give us vacations, and we go off to a beach where there's more noise than there is now at the machinery at the company, you know. But we should get off by ourselves and be with our family and meditate and have a real nice vacation together. Well, that's what happens. When you do this, your soul is restored. He restoreth my soul. Now notice, he leadeth me in a path of righteousness. So a shepherd does not lead us in the wrong path. He always leads us in the path of righteousness. Why does he do this? Why does a good shepherd always lead in the path of righteousness? He's got something at stake. What's at stake? His name. Oh, if all of us elders could remember that. All of those that are doing the work of God. You have to lead the sheep in paths of righteousness because your name is at stake. Isn't that great? His name is at stake. He doesn't dare to lead one of you sheep astray because God's name is at stake. That's why he leads us in the paths of righteousness. That's why a shepherd that really is the shepherd of God's people down here on earth has been going through my mind, Acts 20, verse 28, about the shepherds that are to care for the sheep. What a care they have. They have to be a good shepherd. They have to be a real great shepherd, you might say, to follow the great shepherd that they have. And they should look after that chief shepherd and the sheep that he has entrusted in them because he's coming for his own. But what does he need to do? He needs to do it for his name's sake. A shepherd has a name to be reverenced to, you might say, by the sheep. And he doesn't dare to lead that sheep in the wrong path. You see, when the shepherd goes out in the morning, he says, well, I don't know where I'm going, but I'll find it. Oh, no. The shepherd knows exactly where he's going to lead those sheep. Because when he gets down into the chapter, you find about the valley of the shadow of death. We'll get to that tonight since our time's gone. You go into the valley of the shadow of death. You have to know your way through that valley. And we're going to see tonight that that is not the valley of the shadow of death that some people think it's just passing from this life into another. But he's really talking about the sheep when they're living, that he leads them through the valley of the shadow of death. But he is leading them through the valley. It's not just the death groan that we're looking for, or when we're on our bed of death, what most people think that the psalm is referring to. He's talking about living sheep that are going through a treacherous place in life where death is lurking on every corner. And he's the good shepherd that can guide them through this spot. He's the great shepherd that can guide them through this spot. He's the chief shepherd that can guide them through this spot. Beloved, this is what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice it's for his name's sake. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God has saved us by his grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's for his name's sake? He guides us directly every day. It's not because he's doing it carelessly, but he does it because his name is at stake. Notice the next thing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. My time is gone, and I can't finish the psalm, but we will tonight, Lord willing, and get into John 10. But you know, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that there's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his precious blood that he gave on Calvary's cross. Maybe there's one here this morning. You have never trusted this good shepherd. You've never trusted this great shepherd. You've never trusted this chief shepherd. Well, why don't you do it this morning? Only trust him where you are. Maybe there's somebody that would like to be saved this morning. And if you do, why don't you trust him right now? We're thankful to say that a few children, I think it was two or three, that professed to be saved during the week, we're thankful for these. No pressure was put to them. But you know, I always like to give an invitation to adults as well. My invitation to the children was you could receive the Lord right where you sit and afterwards speak to me. We just sang simply, into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in this day. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when the little children let the Lord, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd into their life. But how wonderful it is when we can give an invitation to adults and say to them as the Lord Jesus Christ could say, come unto me. And he bids all to come to him. And so we sing this wonderful song in closing, number 2, 354. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him. You know, He's one that you can trust. You can't trust me. You can't trust others. But you can trust Him because He's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd and He's a chief shepherd. And beloved, if there's one here that needs Christ this morning, why don't you trust Him right now? And then if you'd like to publicly confess Christ as your Savior, why don't you come as we sing? Let's just bow in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for this message this morning that Thou hast given us in Thy Word about the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, the one that leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Oh, Father, we just pray if there's any here without Christ this morning that they might trust Him. Now speak to us through this invitation hymn we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing number 354? And if there's one here that would like to trust Him, why don't you just slip out of that seat and come forward and confess it.
Number 354.